John, welcome to the program. Today we begin a new series in the book of John. If you have your Bible ready, you'll get a lot more out of this study. As John picks up his pen and begins to write this book, he is an old man. His brother James is dead. Peter, Paul, Thomas, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, all of the apostles are dead. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple lies in ruins. The Jews have been exiled again because they're still rejecting Jesus Christ, and they will be dispersed for 2,000 years. John is alone. He's very old. The church age is in its third generation, and Paul's warnings have gone unheeded. Apostasy has set in, and the wolves are not sparing the flock. And so John writes, and he said, "These are written that ye might believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." It's just better to believe what the Lord says. We'll find that out sooner or later. I hope it's not after you're dead. There's absolutely no doubt it's better to let him have his way with thee.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you can never fall? Let him have his way with thee. Of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you.
On October the 7th, 1955, as a 12-year-old boy, it was about 8:30 in the evening, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. They told me after I was saved, the people that dealt with me, they said, "Now, what you need to do is memorize these scriptures," and they gave me some scriptures to memorize, and they said, "What you need to do is read the book of John 5 times before you read anything else in the Bible." And so I got up the next morning, and a Saturday morning it was, and sat down at the dining room table, and I read the book of John right through. And then over the next few days, I read it 4 more times. And as a result of that, it has become my favorite book in all of the Bible. Now, as you get into this book and you look at it, first of all, in chapter 1, we have the introduction, and then we have the public ministry of Jesus from chapter 2 through 10, actually through 12, because Lazarus is raised from the dead in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And then we have the private ministry of the Lord after chapter 12 to 21. We have this private ministry of the Lord, including his death and resurrection. In the portion of Scripture that is part of his public ministry, there are 7 miracles that are recorded by John. There's the water being turned into wine. He heals the official's son. He healed a lame man. He walked on the water. He fed the multitudes with the miracle loaves, you remember? He healed the blind, and finally he raised Lazarus from the dead. It is interesting that from chapter 1 through chapter 12 covers a period of 3.5 years, and it was his public ministry. And from chapter 12 to 21 was only a few days, and that's his private ministries where he's talking to those who are his followers. Now, as we said when we began, we read John chapter 20 and verse number 31, which gives us the reason why this book is written. It says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, the word believe or believed, past tense, or believing together is in the book of John 96 times. The book is about believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, having said that, there's a false doctrine abroad that says that you do not need to repent in order to be saved. All you have to do is believe. Well, if you believe that nonsense, then you might as well believe you don't have to have faith in order to be saved, because the word faith is not found in the book of John either. Now, we know that Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace are ye saved through faith." And again, if you're going to believe that nonsense because the word repent is not in the book of John, then you better not believe in the Savior, because he is not that word. He is not found 16 books in the New Testament. The word grace is not found in Matthew or Mark, and neither is salvation found in Matthew or Mark. The word God is not found in Esther. The word love is not found in the book of Acts. John wrote more than one book, and in the book of Revelation, he used the word repent 7 times. Now, as you look through the book of John, you'll find the concept of repentance is in the book. It says in John 3 and verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He said it again in Luke 3 and verse 5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What part of that is too difficult to understand? In John 1 and 7, it says that all men through him might believe. And in Mark 1 and 15, it says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." As many as receive him. Notice these words. You have the word believe, receive, and become. You believe in Jesus Christ, you believe on his name, you receive him, and then you become, the Bible says, the sons of God. Now, God waits for our action, and he reacts accordingly. First, we have to believe on his name. Second, that's our action. Second, we need to receive him. That's our action. His reaction, we become a child of God. He waits for our action and he reacts accordingly. Now notice it says, "Believe on his name, but receive him." Let me read it again. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the Bible says in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Believe on his name. But that's not enough. Believe on his name, but we need to, as it says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's all kinds of religious organizations in this world that are doing many wonderful works in his name. It's one thing to believe in his name. It's another thing to receive him. Let me read the verse again. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were not born of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is all of God. It is a gift of God. We hear the plan of salvation. We hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. At that point, we receive or reject Jesus Christ, and our eternal destiny is at stake on that decision. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice that word has a capital W, and it says in the beginning was the Word, and down in verse 14 it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that that's referring to the Lord. And so we can say it this way, in the beginning was the Lord, and the Lord was with God, and the Lord was God, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's interesting that John used five words here, the Word was made flesh. When Luke was covering the same portion of Scripture here, the same timeline, he used 2,500 words to describe it. Well, as we go down through this chapter, we get a focus on John the Baptist. It says in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? John was out there in the wilderness, and all the crowds are going out to hear him, and the synagogues were empty, and the temple was empty, and the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests and everybody are sending out someone. They got a delegation to go out there, say, what is going on out there in the wilderness? The religious people rejected him. The king feared him, but the multitudes flocked to hear him. And I think if we'd learn how to preach like John preached, we'd get more people interested in hearing us these days too. Well, it says in verse number 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As I said earlier, I was saved when I was 12 years old. I started reading the Bible, and I wondered why that he was called the Lamb of God. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Very interesting. When I was a young lad, my dad worked on a farm with hundreds of sheep, and I grew up with those sheep. And they raised those sheep for one thing, and that was send them to the slaughterhouse. And Jesus came, and that's exactly why he's called the Lamb here. The Bible says, went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was dumb before his hearers. Well, the Lamb, the Jews are looking to say, we're looking for a Messiah, but we want our Messiah to be a monarch, not to be a lamb, and we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, on the first day we read here, there was a delegation sent from the religious hypocrites to find out who John was. On the second day, there's a focus on the deity of Christ, if you read it down through this portion of Scripture. And on the third day, there was a decision made by two men. It says again, verse 35, again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Two things here, they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, if you study this portion carefully, you'll find out that these two men were Andrew and John. In verse number 38, it says they followed him, and then Jesus turned. It says that in verse 37. And 38, it says, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he gave them a very simple answer. Verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He said, come and see. They came and they saw. It's as simple as that. John 5, verse 40, Jesus said, ye will not come that ye might have life. In Luke 13, 34, he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Way back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Well, Jesus said to John and Andrew, come and see, and they came and saw, and I'll tell you right now, today they're glad that they did. Well, it says it was about the 10th hour. That's very interesting. That would be sometime around 5 o'clock in the afternoon, somewhere between 4 or 5 o'clock, the 10th hour. The interesting part about that is, I said when we started this program, I was saved on October the 7th, 1955. It was a Friday evening, and it was about 8:30 in the evening. How come I remember that so well? Because it was the most important thing that happened in my life up to that point. In fact, it's been the most important thing that happened in my life up to today. However, I wrote it down and I have the date, and perhaps you're listening to this program and you're saying, well, I can't remember exactly what day it was, and I'm not sure, I didn't look at my watch. That's not the point. The point is you should be able to remember where it was. You should be able to remember whether it was night or day. You should be able to remember whether it was winter or summer. You just don't forget when you meet Jesus on a very personal relationship and become one of his children. You don't forget it. If you only have some vague recognition of when you might have met Jesus, I'd take that scripture seriously that says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Another thing that happens when someone gets saved is we read here in verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he first findeth his own brother Simon. The first thing you want to do is find somebody else. The day following, it says in verse number 43, he would go into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael. If you're genuinely born again, you want to find people you care about and tell them about it. Well, in verse number 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Same thing. He came and he saw, and now 2,000 years later, he's glad he did too. Well, on our next program, we're going to get in John chapter 2. It says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. It's a very interesting chapter. It's interesting that the first miracle that took place of these seven miracles that are listed in John was at a wedding, and the last one took place at a funeral. Well, we're going to play that message and song once again. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Let him have his way with thee.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you can never fall? him have his way with thee. In his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his